Dear brethren, the subject has been announced, the fall of Babylon. And we might add, the present system of things. The fall of Babylon is a prophecy we should be vitally interested in. And because we are closer to the closing features of this trouble, perhaps our understanding is also clarifying. The subject is so broad we can only treat certain aspects of it, but we'll try to cover some of the most important ones. First, Babylon's fall, type and antitype. Second, the smiting of Nebuchadnezzar's image. Third, the lifting up of Babylon. And fourth, how the feet members of the church are affected by it. We'll begin with the Lord's condemnation according to Jeremiah chapter 51. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. Flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. This is verses 6 and 7. And then the Revelator confirms this judgment. Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. Chapter 18, verses 2 and 4. By the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Today, what is known as Christendom is a type of ancient Babylon. The Revelator said the name of this mystical city is in her forehead. That means she is prominently marked. And upon her forehead, a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Revelation 17:5. Now, how do we know this applies to the nominal church? Brother Russell gives us a scriptural reason, as always. The Jewish church was a picture or symbol of the gospel church. The Jews were carried to Babylon. There an image was set up, and all were commanded to worship it. Thus Babylon, who held God's people captive and made them worship idols, became a type or shadow of the nominal gospel church, and for this reason, the name Babylon is applied to it in Revelation. This is from reprint page 323. In symbolic prophecy, a city is represented by a woman and signifies a religious government. In Revelation 21, you remember, an angel shows John, we quote, the bride, the Lamb's wife, and he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, verses 9 and 10. This same method of interpretation applies to mystical Babylon, that great city of Revelation 17. She is described as a harlot, a fallen woman exalted to power and dominion. This church lost her purity by prostituting both her doctrine and character to suit the world's ideas. Because of her unfaithfulness to the Lord, she is called a harlot. Protestants, that's that group that has ceased protesting, Protestants are no longer willing to apply the term Babylon to papacy, but are eager to affiliate with her. So they become part and parcel of her and justify her course as the Pharisees justified their fathers who killed the prophets. Now that's some justification, isn't it? Likewise, the kingdoms and nations of the civilized world link themselves in with Great Babylon. by accepting from her the name Christendom, and they become part of it also. So this day of judgment on Mystic Babylon is the day of judgment on both the churches and the nations of Christendom. Its calamities will involve the entire structure, civil, social, and religious. Now, before we go on with this first division of our subject, we'll consider briefly the second part, the smiting of Nebuchadnezzar's image. This picture of the smiting in relation to the wall of Babylon has been quite troublesome. And I hope that what I'll have to say will not add to the confusion, but help to clarify it. The vision of Nebuchadnezzar's image in Daniel's interpretation in chapter 2 was given to show where the powers went after Israel's crown was taken away, Ezekiel 21:27. When this image was struck on its feet and fell in 1914, it did not represent the fall of Babylon. And right here, I don't want to be misunderstood that because Babylon's destruction did begin there, but it is not shown in the image. Keep that in mind. In the vision, the 10 toes of iron daubed with clay represented a mixture of ecclesiastical and civil rule. But this detail is included to identify where the Gentile power was concentrated when their lease expired. Because Satan's kingdom is so skillfully organized, the spiritual with the civil power, the Lord gives us separate pictures to show how this will be dissolved. And these pictures must be kept separate. Our pastor cautioned us not to mix types, symbols, parables, and pictures and so forth, but we have not always heeded that very wise advice. Great Babylon was and is a religious power, claiming to rule for Christ in a period which God has specifically given over to Gentile rule. She falls because of spiritual wickedness, for the misuse of the oracles of God, and for her illicit union with the world. The image, on the other hand, is struck and falls because the time is up. The lease is expired, and the power is taken by him whose right it is. That's a very important word there, friends, whose right it is to rule. And by this stroke, the nominal churches lost their temporal power in those church-state nations whose kings fell, but they themselves were not thrown down. And this is a very important point to remember, that they themselves were not thrown down. With the breaking of universal Gentile rule, the world passed into a period of socialistic forms of government. In 1915, Brother Russell said, in referring to the end of Gentile rule, quote, "The scriptures indicate that the Gentile governments will receive from their own people their first notice that their lease of power has expired." Reprint 55:27. Now, and this did occur. In the spring of 1917, the revolution broke out in Russia. The first people to give notice to their czar that his lease had run out. And to make sure of this, remember, they executed him and his entire family. That eliminated all errors. And at that time, the United Soviet Socialist Republics was born. We refer to it as USSR. As other nations have adopted portions of the socialistic doctrine, it was with the hope that their people would also be pacified. But the pastor said of these, in spite of the best efforts of its best and ablest advocates, because of human selfishness, socialism is incipient anarchy. That is, the first stages. And how truly prophetic this is. Once the people begin to challenge their rulers to the extent that socialism is adopted, it is only a matter of time until they cast off the rule of man entirely. And when that happens, brethren, there will be the second notice of the people to their rulers that their lease has fully expired. Now let's go back to Babylon. When the ancient city fell, it was due to the brilliance of Cyrus the Great, who diverted the waters of the Euphrates a distance from the city. The army of Cyrus took the city without a battle, as the tablets state. Our passage shows that the fall of this ancient city represents our glorified Lord Jesus as Cyrus the Great, entering mystic Babylon in 1878 and casting her down from his power and favor. He said further that Belshazzar, as the king of the city, represented the Pope, the religious head of Satan's empire. Now, using this as a basis, a larger fulfillment is suggested. In this application, let's think of Babylon's river as representing her life source, and that is Satan, just as our Lord Jesus is our water of life. Satan's dominion began on the waters of Eden, of which the Euphrates is the fourth division and typifies the world of mankind. When our Lord, Cyrus the Great, with his army of divine beings, overcame the strong man, he diverted the waters of Babylon, binding the spiritual control at its source. The representative head of Babylon in 1878 was Pope Pius IX, the same pope which the First Vatican Council declared to be infallible just 8 years before. That this Pope Pius died in 1878 is no coincidence. Rather, his death could be a symbol to show that Satan no longer had the power to protect his servant Belshazzar. So he perished in that same night when Satan's trouble began. It's no coincidence. Such a unique victory as our Lord won over Satan would surely be forecast in the scriptures. The fall of the ancient city of Babylon would seem to be just such a forecast of Satan's fall. And since this was a battle in the spirit realm, the type shows the city was taken without visible evidence of a struggle. And here the cry of Revelation 14:8 was made, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. At that time, our Lord set agencies in motion for a systematic destruction of Satan's house. But he had permitted Babylon to continue a limited operation until it's time to destroy her. Babylon's outer wall was breached in 1914 when she lost the support of those 10-toed nations. And since that time, the people have been laboring to prop them up, but in vain. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken, and her high gates shall be burned with fire, and the people shall labor in vain, and they shall be weary. Jeremiah 51:58. And so, brethren, we have been observing this struggle since 1914 and have seen many changes as various remedies are applied to no avail. But this present order of things will continue to change a lot. We will see astounding changes to deceive the very elect, if that were possible. But this order will not pass away until the work of the church is finished, because God is preserving society only until this is accomplished. Now we accept this on faith, a full assurance of that. Therefore, we should work while it is called day, for the night cometh in which no man can work. John 9:4. And so this brings us to our next division, Babylon lifted up. The lifting up of Babylon at the end of the harvest is typed by the golden image which Nebuchadnezzar set up in the plain of Dura. The fulfillment of this type is being accomplished in two steps. First, the Evangelical Alliance, which was formed in 1846, is the image of the papal beast. This body has been inert, having form only but without life. Second, like Nebuchadnezzar's image, when it was being formed, the people were unaware of what was coming. Also, the image of the beast. So long as it is in the formative stage, it is harmless until raised up or given life. This life, we are told, is the power to persecute. When Nebuchadnezzar's image was raised up, all were commanded to worship it. Likewise with the image, when that time comes. The Revelator in chapter 13 shows that every man then must receive a mark in his forehead or in his right hand. Now our pastor shows that this has had a limited symbolic fulfillment since 1846. Those not having the mark could not trade in the religious marts of Babylon. But he looked for a literal fulfillment here. Beginning in the morning of the harvest, while Babylon slept, our Heavenly Father had his wheat separated and given a mark in their foreheads in preparation for the time when the image receiving life would command that everyone be given its mark. This account is given in Ezekiel 9. And the marking is done by the one clothed in linen with the inkhorn by his side. Those so marked by the Lord have his truth by that time, sealed in their foreheads, that is, this intellectual understanding and heart appreciation, so that it is impossible to receive the mark of any other. Thus their doom is sealed, for when commanded to worship the image, they can only refuse and receive the fire called down upon them from the ecclesiastical heavens. But we may ask, is the great federation effort now known as ecumenism really making any progress that counts? The only Christian groups which have failed to join the World Council of Churches are the Roman Catholics and the Southern Baptists. Those two. According to a Reuters release in January, the Roman Church could become a member within 5 years, and the subject will be discussed at a synod in Rome, I think it's this month. Previous overtures to the Pope on his historic flight to Geneva in 1969 were politely rejected. The Pope said then the time isn't right, but now it seems the time may be right, about 1975. A right time to act indicates planning. And planning is what has been going on quietly for some time. In 1915, our pastor said, when the earthquake or revolution so prominently marked in the scripture shall have come, that will be the time when the kings, the captains of industry, of finance, and politics will, in self-defense, greatly exalt the power of religious leaders. Then we may expect that the Federation of Churches will exercise a power in the world such as not since the days of papal supremacy. Reprint, page 5601. Now notice, brethren, it is the Confederation that will receive power in conjunction with the civil powers, not a restoration of the Holy Roman Empire. The pastor said this trouble would be as wide as Christendom and her influence is gone, and that to expect the United States to escape is unrealistic. He said that it is also a part of Babylon. Volume 4, page 147. You know, some of the brethren live in the United States, and well, we'll be free of that. Mm-mm. The United States is also a part of Babylon. Let's not ever forget that. We have been told that Brother Russell abandoned this view about 1912, but we find that he has held the same view from his earliest writings to the very last. Same view. For years it was difficult to see how this could be fulfilled, but in view of the progress toward it now, it becomes much clearer. A brief reference from Volume 2 sounds like what is happening today, 1971. We expect that Antichrist policy will be modified to win back into sympathy and practical cooperation, not actual union, extremists of all Protestant denominations, page 359. You know, the Catholicism is bending over backwards and say, well, we can cooperate in service even if we can't agree on doctrine. Can you imagine that? In 1959, just 70 years after Brother Russell made this prediction, Pope John the 23rd conceived the idea for the Second Vatican Council, which was convened in October 1962. Since then, the Catholic Church has been seemingly making radical changes. This flurry of activity is convincing Protestants of her sincerity in modifying her creeds and practices and has hastened her acceptance by the Protestant Federation. They'll have to discover that the leopard doesn't change its spots. Politicians recognize the secret power of Rome exerted in politics, and heads of state are careful to recognize the Vatican and send their ambassadors. You remember a notable example was a historic meeting recently between Pope Paul and Marshal Tito of Yugoslavia, which was a first for a communist nation. Tito and the Pope hold identical views on such key problems as the Middle East, Vietnam, the United Nations, and world peace. Isn't that very interesting? The communist and the Pope. And neither the Vatican nor Yugoslavia recognizes Israel. Another mistake. Far from being weak and ready to die, papacy is strong. Her wealth today is so vast it cannot be estimated. There are those who try to estimate, but it cannot be estimated. Not that she herself doesn't know her worth, but apparently she is not talking. And wealth is power, hard, ruthless power. Papacy's affairs have been given undue prominence, especially since the Second Vatican Council. And this was a great turning point, and the daily press and weeklies continue to give her undue attention. At the same time, they publicize every effort on the part of Protestants to unite. This sells newspapers. The press is also publicizing the activities of the anti-establishment and freakish groups. Exposing the hippie culture irritates and antagonizes the conservative element. It keeps them aware of the need to strengthen the power of church and state. Meanwhile, among the people there is a mounting clamor, and their angry words are changing into violent acts. Every day this is occurring. Violent acts now instead of angry words. In government, the machinery is already in operation that could bring a monarchy, that is, absolute control. For example, the computer and data processing have made possible the gathering together of total information on every individual. Think of what a powerful weapon that alone is. They know more about you than you know about yourself. At least it's recorded. Welfare, Social Security, pensions, and Medicare have made a large segment of the population entirely dependent upon the government. To an extent, never dreamt of before, not in this country. Now efforts are being exerted to bring under government control all the private funded pension resources, which represent billions of dollars. This gathering together in fulfillment of Revelation 16 will give government the power to intimidate because few can withstand economic pressure. The younger element is being influenced to go along with whatever changes are made in the name of progress. And this will work as long as their debased appetites are not interfered with. Now, the channels of television, the printed page, the theater, and all the arts are being used for the debasement of the people. And it should be just the opposite. Through this media, the people are being led and encouraged to experiment with every known evil by which past civilizations have been destroyed. And it'll destroy this one. This is being promoted as the new morality, which in reality is the old immorality. And in spite of outcries made against these vile things, they continue unabated, and the publicity likewise, flourishing as a green bay tree. This is strong evidence of a devilish plan underway to render the people helpless through debauchery. Since World War II, the common people have experienced an amazing prosperity and have developed tastes in food and drink and material comforts they will not willingly relinquish. These appetites were born and nourished through the medium of advertising solely for the love of gain. How true, the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of it. So to satisfy these tastes, the people have been encouraged to live beyond their means, and thrift has been discouraged. Think of the credit card system. As a result, the debts in this nation alone are 40 times the currency supply and nearly 200 times the gold supply. America owes more than the rest of the world produces annually. Isn't that something, friend? America owes more than the rest of the world produces annually. Just think of that. As one discourse said, and the brother said, let's stop the thing, all right? And he says, let's start again then. Food for a thinking Christian, that's right. But in all this, the oppressors of the people have unwittingly forged tools for their own destruction. It's a form of suicide. 55 years ago, Brother Russell warned that the giant corporations and trusts at that time had become a menace to the people's interests. That's 55 years ago. He said nothing evil would be done until the interests of the giants conflicted with those of the people. When that time comes, he said, look out. Remember the inspired word that this is to be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. In Revelation 16:19 we read, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Now, just how does God give her this cup? He gives it to her by wisely permitting her to regain a measure of power a second time for a final demonstration of her true character. Her ruthless persecution of any who oppose her will leave no doubt concerning Babylon's claims in those who witness her performance. In the Lord's sight, Babylon fell when he cast her down in 1878, and her literal fall will be but the result of that first. But it is necessary for the generation with which the earthly kingdom begins to have this experience freshly in mind. It will be their preparation to accept Christ's rule over them. And there is another very important feature in the Lord's plan, of course, is to be accomplished by Babylon's short reign. We have learned that Satan's binding, which began in 1878, has been progressive. The truth on every subject constitutes that chain. But as long as Babylon is functioning, we may know that Satan is not fully bound, because she is his instrument for deceiving the whole world. The clear manifestation to the people of Babylon's true character will forge the last links in Satan's chain, and Babylon's fall will be the proof that he is fully bound. And this brings us to our fourth division, how the feet members are affected by Babylon's lifting up. Now this is shown in several figures. By the three Hebrews in the fiery furnace, Elijah overtaken by the fiery chariot, John's imprisonment and beheading, and those without the mark of the beast. The night of John 9:4, in which no man can work, is not the darkness of death or of anarchy, as some believe, but it is the night of the church's trouble, which our pastor said will come first while society is still functioning under the image of the beast of Revelation 13. Then, at that time, the door will be shut. Volume 3, page 207-208. Now, I realize that this subject is one that the brethren do not have full and general agreement on, but I submit that this is proof in itself that it is unfulfilled prophecy. Unfulfilled. When prophecy is fulfilled or in the process, it becomes meat for all the household of faith, not just a few selected brethren. Becomes meat for all the household of faith. An interpretation that ignores this fact is not the true one, and time is also a factor here. There will be no long interval between the literal fall of Babylon and the anarchy that quickly follows. The scriptures show none, nor does our pastor. This dark night on the church should be evident before it comes, as its conditions develop gradually up to a point. Then suddenly, the evil night is here. Isaiah 21:11-12 states, "The Lord calleth to me out of Seir," that is Christendom, "Watchmen, what of the night?" The watchman said, "The morning cometh, and also the night." The watchman, singular, that servant has been faithful in giving the warning. But if we are not aware of these events beforehand, it may mean failure in this final test, being unprepared for it. This test will be the means by which the feet members shall finish their course. All die like men, and all are changing in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. In this 21st chapter of Isaiah, the watchman on the watchtower sees an enemy approaching and gives the alarm. "Behold, There cometh a chariot of men, a couple of horsemen. And he answered, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Verse 9. And a companion text in 2 Kings 2, verses 11 and 12, the setting up for this is after Elijah and Elisha crossed Jordan. Behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and the horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. These texts by different writers apply to the same period, the closing scenes of the church. Both see a chariot and horsemen. Isaiah identifies it as Babylon, the other as Israel. Elijah and Elisha had come from Israel, the apostate kingdom, prior to crossing Jordan. King Ahab was dead, but Jezebel was still on the scene, and her son Joram was on the throne. It would seem a safe assumption that the chariot of Israel was in pursuit when it overtook and separated them. A chariot, we understand, represents an organization. And the word Israel means, he will rule as God. Horses are doctrines, secular or religious. Horsemen represent great doctrinal leaders who guide the chariot. The fire is a symbol of trouble. By this rule of interpretation, we see in these texts the prophecy of an organization ruling as God, which separates the little flock in great company. The two horsemen, obviously riding together in the chariot, confirm what we expect from the confederation. The antitype of the chariot and horsemen is given by our Lord in another prophecy in Matthew 24, verses 23 and 25. If any man shall say unto you then, lo, here is Messiah, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false messiahs and false teachers, and shall show great signs and wonders, that if it were possible, would deceive the very elect. If it were possible. But not the very elect. Thank God. He continues, remember, I have foretold you. And now, let's consider the explanation by that servant. In the prophecy under consideration, our Lord warns us of danger from false Christ then and now. In harmony with this, we find in Revelation 13, verses 14 and 18, a prophecy of a special combination of influence by which Protestant denominations will be unified and those separate, brought into cooperation with papacy in a manner that will give both increased powers and deceive many into supposing that the new combination is God's instrument for doing the work predicted of Messiah, and that it is thus his representative. Volume 4, page 581. Now remember, Israel means he will rule as God. Now let's consider what happened to Elisha. When Elisha was near death, the king of Israel visited him, saying, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. 2 Kings 13, 14. These were the very words Elisha spoke when parted from Elijah. Remember? The trouble that separated them is the same trouble he met at the end. And on this basis, our pastor said, the very thing the great company seeks to escape by compromise is the very thing that will later come upon them. And this is one of the ironies of God's dealings. Because our Lord identified John the Baptist as Elijah, Brother Russell believed his imprisonment and beheading may also be typical. When John reproved Herod for taking his brother's wife, he was cast into prison at the urging of Herodias the queen. And John was beheaded by the order of the king at the urging of two women in his house. Now, brethren, we see this reign as a queen approaching and the night of the church's trouble. So let us study and be prepared for whatever share we may have in this final witness, this final test of our faith. In this connection, the pastor said in 1914, whether this comes within a year or a longer period, no matter. We believe this is the way which the Bible indicates it will come. Reprint page 5568. Now we have covenanted to be faithful unto death. Nothing short of that, have we? However, that form may come. Whether the Lord will require a martyr's death of us is in His hand. But we should be willing, if He so decrees, so that we can all from the heart say, not my will, but thine be done. And an angel took, and a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Revelation 18:21 and 19 verse 20. But as the Revelator says in chapter 16, verse 7, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. Thus shall Babylon and the present system of things fall, never to rise again. So maybe we be blessed by being prepared for the things that are yet to happen, dear brethren. As Brother Dram pointed out, surprises, yes, past and future. So that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, now and the rest of your lives.
Thank you, Brother Rock. Let us turn our hymn books to page 272. We'll sing the first and last verses, and we'll stand on the second, on the last verse. 272, Stand Up for Jesus.
Thank you.
Father, Thou who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. We realize that we live and move and have our being in Thee through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We ask that Thou wilt